Been looking at God's first and most important institution, the family, that God created with a purpose. You know, and one thing I love is, you know, I get to drive the school bus, and I love doing that. And mostly it's sporting events, whether it's a football games or volleyball. I get to see a lot of volleyball lately, and basketball, baseball, softball. Even track meets. It's fun to watch the sport, to cheer, to celebrate, be a part of the team. But one of the neat things is to watch the family show up. That the family comes to cheer and to encourage the kid, and especially when the parents are together. Or grandparents to come and join, and aunts and uncles and cousins and friends come to cheer on. And our school has a good traveling fan squad. In Lamoni the other night, I think we had more people than they had in their home. And all cheering to encourage, and you're cheering not only for specific kids sometimes, but for the team. And the truth is about sports families, they don't just cheer. Often those families will take time to practice with the kid at home. Oh, and just as I was doing baseball, I'd go over and meet him at the field, or we'd do it in the backyard, and I'd throw ground balls to him, or I'd try to pitch to him, or we'd do different things together so he could better his sport. And often a parent has to drive them to practices, drive them to the game, right? Buy them special equipment. Take them to watch the higher teams and how they do it and learn from them. Send them to sports camps. There's a lot into this, isn't there? It shows the importance of it. Together, the family gets to learn this sport a little bit better. Yeah? Yeah? Together, this family grows in the knowledge of that sport and the love of that sport. Together, this family encourages one another in that sport, and the family corrects the refs together. Someone's got to do it. And I always love it when the mama's like yelling at him, but she doesn't know the rule. That's hilarious. But I love to watch the family support in that sport. Let me ask you this. What if our families did the same thing but with our personal walks with Christ? What if we took our spiritual walk, our love for Christ, and treated it the same way we do that sport? Isn't eternity more important than sports? No amens? Because it's easy to say, but do we do it in practice? We talked about it in Sunday school some. Do we do it in practice? We know how to say it, amen, in church or blurt it out in church, but is eternity more important than anything else to me? Is my training my kid in his walk with Christ and teaching him more important than the sport? Imagine if our families would encourage and cheer one another on as we walked in obedience to God's word. And we encourage that. What if we prioritized the love for Christ over anything else? No, you can't do that today because we've got church skit. What would they learn from that? What if we practiced with them at home with prayer and reading the teaching of God's truth? We practice with them at home how to apply it, the reasons we don't lie, the reason we don't use foul language, the reasons we're not rude to each other. What if we would send them to sports camps like Sunday school and other church functions and teen camps? What would be the difference in their walk with Christ? Would it be, would they see the importance a little deeper? What if we drove them to each practice like church services, Wednesday night services, Bible studies? Because you know what? If you're going to be a part of the team, you're all in, son. It's getting quiet. And remember, I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. And unfortunately, I can't go back and redo it. What if together as a family we corrected the refs? Spiritually means I rebuke the devil's accusations and his temptations. And I don't let him touch my child. And I teach my child to stand up against him. Yeah, a little different, isn't it? See, the family should learn and grow and together adapt this love for Christ and not just hope they do it on their own. No, hope it just happens. See, this is the desire is to teach them correctly. It's the reason each one in a family has a role. Husband is to lead and protect. We've been seeing this over the last couple years, weeks. Well, last bunch of years, I've touched on it many times. The husband's role is to lead, to protect, and provide. Husband's role is not to lead so that he gets what he wants. He's to lead to protect and to provide for his family. The reason as a husband I'm to lead is so that I can lead my wife into godliness, into holiness, into purity. That's what Christ says he's trying to lead the church to. Imagine if that was my whole life, is leading them in love. Wife, your role is to submit, being a helpmeet to your husband. Imagine that teamwork. The husband loves like he's supposed to and leads like he's supposed to, and the wife helps with that. Imagine that teamwork. What can be accomplished? Kids are to do what? We looked at it last week. Very simple. Obey. Kids are to honor and obey your parents, and we got that backwards, that we think our life is to pamper them and to cater to their desires. No, it's to teach them to obey their parents, because everything I teach them to do to me, I transfer to them to do to God. See, my desire as a husband, as a leader, and the desire of my helpmeet should be to raise kids that love and honor and obey God. Teach them to walk by faith in God's word and his way. And today in Acts 21, I hope you're there, it's just a practical story. Nothing real deep today. We looked at this in Sunday school back in April, and I'd like to apply it to our family message, because what does Family United really look like? How do I use this practically in my life? We're going to look at just a few verses here. Because in the book of Acts, the first half of it speaks of Peter. The second half of it is the journeys of Paul, two very faithful and godly men that gave their lives for the Lord. And here, we're going to see Paul's been traveling all over the place. Not alone, he's got a couple of people that he's discipling, that he's mentoring, he's teaching. They come as his helpers. That would be Luke, who's writing the book. Timothy, Silas, and a few others that come in and out. But everywhere Paul goes, he preaches Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It seems like constantly, as he's traveling this tough journey back to Jerusalem, he runs into believers. And he'll go to them to encourage them, to strengthen them, and in turn, he gets encouraged. And this trip we're going to look at, that Paul was on his way to Jerusalem, would be his last journey to Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit has already prepared him and told him that something bad was going to happen to him. And as Paul ran into other believers, the Holy Spirit would tell them, and we see it multiple times, and the Holy Spirit told them that bad things would happen to Paul. But Paul knew his purpose. He knew his calling. He knew he was going to suffer for God's glory, and Paul was willing to do it. And I think that's the thing I admire most about Paul. He knew it was going to hurt, but he knew it was going to be bring glory to God, and he said, I'm going to do it anyway. And here he's traveling by ship. Now, not a nice comfy ship. It's a commercial ship carrying merchandise. It'd be like me giving Brandon $15 and go with him to Wisconsin, and he drops me off when he's going to let the cargo off. They're just on a ship with a whole bunch of stuff and a whole bunch of people. Not nothing comfortable, nothing pretty, but they hop on a ship to go there. And they stop at a place called Tyre, because that's where the exchange of commerce takes place. They take off what's on a ship, and they put something else to take somewhere else. And Acts chapter 21, go down to verse 4. And it says, "And finding disciples, we," that's Paul and his missionaries, "tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again." Let's pray together. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us first. We thank you for these godly examples. And Lord, I ask that you touch each one of our hearts, that we would want to raise godly homes, godly children. That as men, we would learn to love our wives the way you love the church. Lord, that as wives in this room, we would learn to submit in a way that reflects the church loving you. And Lord, that together, each parent here would have a desire to guide their kids and teach their kids and love their kids so that they will love you. And Lord, I ask that you give me the words to say, that each one of us would be challenged by your word. In the name of your son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Now, as we look at this passage, the first thing I see is God provides. God provides. As we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, we know that God worked Paul's trip out for God's glory. And in doing it for God's glory, it also benefits Paul. Why? Because Paul fulfills his purpose in bringing God glory. Not everything God does that fulfills his glory in your life is going to bring you happy, happy, joy, joy. But as a believer, if he receives glory, that should be enough for you to realize my purpose is fulfilled. I am satisfied. That's Paul here. If you were here and walked through the book of Acts with us, you know Paul's journey was tough. This last journey that he took was the worst of them. They tried to kill him multiple times. He was getting beat to a pulp by a multitude of people. So then soldiers came and arrested Paul. Sounded fair. He was in prison for years. He was shipped like a criminal trying to go to Rome. The ship was caught in a storm and the boat was being ripped apart. Eventually it crashed. And God always provided ways for Paul to remain faithful and to represent Christ. God always provided for Paul to be able to show that he is a man of God. That God was working in and through him. So in this passage, God first off provided encouragement for Paul. We notice in verse 4, how did it open? And finding disciples. Paul was in a new land, first time he was in Tyre. He found believers. Didn't expect it, didn't know. But he found some believers. Paul knew he was hitting into trouble. He knew his death could be right ahead of him. You think he could use some encouragement? We don't always know what's going on in the lives of those around us, do we? You don't know who in this room is hurting today and can use that hug. Who in this room is hurting and can just use your smile? Your encouragement. Who is in this room because God brought them to be an encouragement to you? Or who God brought you to be an encouragement to? Well, Paul here found some disciples. Now Paul can fellowship with them. He has someone to fellowship with that are like-minded people They can encourage him. They can help him on his journey. They can support his gospel ministry. Just what Paul needed at this time. Has God provided? But we also see God provides opportunities for some families. Often we get so busy in life that we stop looking for opportunities to serve God. And we can easily just let others do the ministry. And sometimes we got to ask ourselves, what are we doing to help someone else's walk with Christ? How am I serving someone else? Because we just get busy and we forget our purpose and our calling. It's easy to see the suffering and the hardship that goes on in our lives. That's right before us. We feel it. We remember it. And we always hope to see what we would consider a blessing. If God would give me a brand new truck, that would be a blessing. If God would give me a new job, that would be a blessing. But sometimes God blesses us in ways we don't expect by giving us opportunities to serve. Because if we're not looking for opportunities, we're going to miss what God has placed before us, and we're going to miss the blessing He wants to give to us. Our eyes should always be open on how I can serve, how I can minister, how God can be seen through me, how I can build someone else up. These believers here, these families, found out there were missionaries in the area. There probably wasn't a lot of Jesus followers, or the term they would have used, Christian, would have been mockery at that time in that area. So imagine the excitement of a like-minded believer. Oh, I'm going to talk to someone that loves Jesus. We have the same purpose, the same faith, the same spirit if you're in Sunday school. How awesome and encouraging it is. And they were excited to meet some missionaries. Some believers. Maybe they knew that if these missionaries are traveling, maybe they could use some fellowship too. Maybe we can go support them and encourage them. Maybe we can build them up. We don't know what they're going through. So we see that God provided opportunities to Paul, but God also provided opportunities to families. And the second thing I see here is the Father's led. The Father's led. You might feel like I harp a lot on men. I do. Because we need to be called out. Often, the men in our boys are not called out of them too often. We don't give them responsibility. We don't call them to be men. We let them get used to being pampered and play and goof around and stay playing video games. We need to call them out to be responsible men of character. That they too can serve God. That's why it's neat to see some of our youngsters serving God. I can't brag on them enough. But we let them come up and lead our praise. Sometimes they'll sing with the praise team. Sometimes, well, every week we see them take an offering. We have teens that run our nursery down there sometimes. It's encouraging to see them have to be called out to do mature things. Why? They too have to step up. But understand, men, we are to lead. We're the examples. We're the protectors. And verse 5, look at the men stepping up. The second half of the verse is, they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. Fathers led the family to meet godly men. They led their families to meet these people that completely dedicated their lives to serve Christ. Here's an opportunity. I can't say this enough. We're going to have missionaries here in just 2 weeks that were called out. We've done it before. It's not like they're different. They're normal, average people. But God called them out, and they said, "Here I am, Lord. Send me." And they left their families. They left their American comforts and their jobs. If you don't understand what I mean by American comforts, come to Brazil with me one of these years. It's not like the place is nasty and putrid like some places that you can see on TV. is just you lose some of those comforts, the safety. We go through these rules before we leave on words you can and can't say. How you pull your money out of your pocket to pay for something. You don't pull your wallet out. Where your is while you're walking down the street. Right next to your wallet. Some of those comforts they left to go to other countries. Imagine Father's leading them to meet these people. We get the privilege in a couple weeks to meet this couple. And in the evening, listen to how they were intimate with God and heard God say, I want you to go to Italy. Bring your kids. They need to learn and see. Oh, it doesn't take someone weird or special. God can send me. That's why sometimes a missionary will go in a weird place. A family goes to another part of the U.S. far away, and you're like, what the snot you do that for? You had life set up here. And they say, well, God didn't let me be comfortable sitting here no more. It was in their intimacy. We've got to bring our kids to hear this. See, these dads knew, and they decided they wanted their families to learn from these godly men, these men's helpmeets, and the wives and their kids are right there next to them watching these men of God. And the Holy Spirit worked on these husbands. Notice in verse 4, about halfway through it says, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go to Jerusalem? Understand, the Spirit's not the one that said it to Paul. These men said to Paul because of the Spirit. You see, the Spirit of God prompted these men. He worked on their hearts to let them know, hey, something bad is going to happen to Paul on this trip. And what's your normal reaction? Paul, how about you not go? How about you stay home? You know, we had missionaries here who were going to Kenya, Africa. I'll tell you what, they're going to have some uncomfortable times in Kenya. If you follow them on Facebook, they already have, like, big old snakes. If you're freaky about snakes, go with me to Kenya some year. I want to go. Okay? There's going to be weird things. Right here, the Holy Spirit told them, listen, something bad is going to happen to Paul. Holy Spirit took away their peace about his trip because they loved him. And they told Paul, listen, stay here. Don't go. Now, Paul's response isn't given to us by Luke here in Acts. Paul probably lovingly shared the testimony of his calling into ministry with them. Paul may have shared what he said in Philippians 1:21, and he said, listen, I know suffering is coming, but for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Paul said it, and he meant it. He wasn't in a comfy, air-conditioned, soft pew church saying it. When he even said that, he was pinned up in the basement of a prison. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He probably said that again in Acts here as he's heading to his death. But he also shared with them how he was comfortable doing this. He explained to them why he would do something like this, how he had the strength to do it. He probably looked them in the eyes and he told them in Philippians 4:6, he says, I'm just going to be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, I'll make my request known unto God. Paul said, I give it to God. I stay in constant contact with the one that's in control. Understand, to Paul, prayer wasn't a crutch. It wasn't also just a matter of, well, it's dinner time, got to pray now. Oh, it's opening a service, got to pray now. Oh, no, we have a need, got to pray now. It's a constant life. What else did he say? Pray without ceasing. That's a constant conversation with the Lord. That he probably just shared with his family, listen, I just turn it over to God and I trust his ways. Prayer is that intimacy he can have with the Lord. Paul may have shared with them his focus. He shared his focus with Pastor Timothy at one time, but Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 4:6-8, listen to this. This can be hard to listen to. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." Paul says, "Listen, I've given my all. When God says it's time for me to go, it's time for me to go." He says, "When God says it's time for me to go, I'm willing to go and I'm ready to go. When God wants to take me home, that's fine. But as for now, you with me? Check this out," Paul says. "For now, I'm going to stay faithful. For now, I know it's going to be hard ahead of me. I know there's going to be some trouble, but guess what? I'm going to be faithful to God." That's easier, isn't it? Or in our idea of being faithful means I go to church. That's an important thing to be faithful to, so that you can build up your strength when hard times do come. But Paul here is talking about actual persecution and death. I just want to be faithful. Imagine being one of those fathers there listening to Paul share these things with his families. Those wives and those kids are watching a man that's trusting God with his life. And the fathers went beyond fellowship. They went beyond having children together. They went beyond talking about how great the Chiefs are. It was a tough season for me to say that, but they went beyond telling dumb jokes. Look at verse 5. About halfway through. "And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed." This was a family event. The men led. They brought the wives and the kids that were apart. And they walked the missionaries out of the city, down to the shore, close to the ship. Now, understand this. They didn't go to a private area where no one's going to see. People are coming and going because of that ship, bringing cargo on. They're loading their families. They're getting ready to travel. Don't know exactly what's going on, but it would be a very busy time. And they're not sneaking in a quick prayer. Hurry, no one's looking. Let's go back here where no one sees us. No. Don't matter who sees us. Here. They took a knee in front of everybody. Now, prayer like this is not common at the time. They'd be strange. They'd be mocked. "I hope you're not ashamed to grab your family's hand at a restaurant and bow your head in prayer before you eat. Because if you won't do that, there's no way you will take a knee in public and pray." Remember, our prayer is not about taking a stand, but our prayer should be so natural to us, we're not thinking about our surroundings. We're thinking of the throne we were approaching. Now, that's what we see with this family here. Oh, we're about to give our goodbye hugs. Let's take a knee and pray together. Oh, they're coming this way. They'll get around. Oh, they're watching us. That's okay. It doesn't matter. We're not talking to them. They can join us if they want. You want to be real weird? You go out to eat, you're about to pray for blessing on her food. Ask the waitress if there's something you can pray for her about or him about. Show you love them. Then leave them a good tip, please. Don't try to represent Christ and show that he's a cheapskate. Amen? And all waitresses said amen. So understand. Here's a dad leading his family, not caring about the surroundings, just caring to do the right thing. And the Holy Spirit worked on these husbands, these fathers, who told Paul they didn't want him to go to Jerusalem. And then they prayed with him because he was going to go. And the kids and wives were all there witnessing this time of prayer. They're participating. Understand, they weren't just witnessing. They were a part of. They were a part of this intimate time. And understand what they are being a part of. It with me? It's not that quick prayer. Say a prayer, quick prayer. Never say a quick prayer. You pour out your heart to God. No matter if it's over food. No matter if it's at the bedside in the hospital. Someone's deathbed. It's not a quick prayer. If you're going to do a quick prayer, don't even say it. But go intimately to the Father. Sometimes it's, Lord, please bless them. Amen. But other times, I really want to talk to them a lot. And understand what they're witnessing right here. We just met some people from God. And I brought my family to meet them, to hear their testimony, to pray over them. What are those kids seeing? Are they seeing some cheesy little prayer? Are they quoting someone else's prayer? No. They're seeing fervent prayer. Fervent becomes that word fire. It's hot. It's active. It's energetic. James 5:16 tells us, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This is the type of prayer that God uses. It's these humble and serious prayers. He hears them. He acts on them because they're not self-centered. It's people that are humbled asking God to guide. See, Paul needed this time of courage placed upon him because what was ahead was going to be tough. Even Paul didn't know what was ahead. See, these men led their families to be an encouragement, to honor God. See, God provided the opportunities. The men led. And the third thing is we see the children learn. The children learned. Imagine being a kid at home playing on a cell phone. That's what they do today, right? Checking. No, they don't even have Facebook. They don't care about Facebook anymore. What is the cool thing now, Courtney? Help me out. Come on. Snapchat. TikTok. Yeah, TikTok. Yeah. They're goofing on there. I don't even know what they're doing, but they're on their phone. You know they're on their phone. And Dad comes in the room and says, hey, let's go pray with the missionary. And the kid goes, yes, that's a great idea. No. But Dad, I'm in the middle of making a TikTok. Is that pretty close? Pretty close? Okay. Live stream, too, I want you to know. I didn't realize what I was doing, okay? And they're busy, right? In their mind, they're busy. This kid is still working on their personal desires, on their own emotions. And so, yes, in their mind, they're busy. This is why the parent is responsible to make decisions for their kids. Can I get an amen? This is why, parent, you cannot say, well, it depends what they want to do. Because you and I are responsible to choose what's best for them until we raise them up to the age that we can say, okay, I'm going to turn that over to you. But until then, I'm responsible to say no or go. The reason a parent is supposed to lead, because on their own, they'll go the wrong way. So let me back up a little. That's why the parent is supposed to grow so that they know how to lead. If the parent is still the one stuck with their video games, how are you going to teach the kid to live right? See, parent, we got to grow so that we can teach, so we can guide. It's the reason parents are responsible to teach. And understand this, parents. That child is a heritage of the Lord, and you're going to give an account for how you raised him and her. You're going to look God in the face about how you treated his child he entrusted to you. Ooh. So let us use every moment wisely. But guess what? As a parent that loves my kids, I'm going to say, put your phone down. Come on. Let's go. And the kid goes. You know why? Because they have to. And that's okay. And hopefully over time develop their own love and their desire to be there because they see their parents love it, and there must be more to it than just have to go. For this reason, he sees his dad, because he had to go, he sees his dad and his mom truly passionate about these men of God. He sees his mom and dad love these people and support these people and give to these people because they love the gospel ministry. They see mom and dad that are concerned about these people. You see what the kid is witnessing now? Because mom and dad are faithful and dad is leading in a godly way. Is this more important than don't? Yeah. You see. This kid has followed mom and dad and sees what they have, their passion and their love. And they want to be playing with their cell phone, but now they're seeing something that might change their life and even their eternity. And they start to hear this man of God give his testimony. A man that might end up dead here pretty soon says, "That's okay, honey. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." And then he goes on and is obedient to God anyway. That kid, because dad led him, sees a man that has already left his parents, left his riches, left the comforts of his life, has heard and known that this man may be heading their death, and this man says, "I've got to be faithful because the Lord has called me." Wow. What a testimony. Then the same kid sees mom and dad unashamedly, humbly bow down publicly to approach the throne of God in prayer, not for themselves, not for personal gain. They do it because of love for these people that love the Lord. They see the seriousness of mom and dad pray regularly at home, before meals, before bed, each situation in life, giving thanks to the Lord always. But now they see how serious the prayer is. And look at verse 6. "And when we had taken our leave of one another," in other words, we hugged, we kissed, we cried, "we took ship. And they returned home again." Missionaries got on a ship and they left. And the families went where? Home. Now, I would love to hear the conversation on the way home. Imagine the questions the kid was asking now. What's going to happen to Paul? Where's he going? Why is he so serious? Why is the gospel so important? You imagine what you just triggered in their minds? The opportunity for mom and dad to explain what's happening and why it's so important and why we took time out of our day to come and pray over them. You imagine that kid just heard the testimonies from those godly men on how God worked in their lives and how God called them and separated them for the gospel ministry. How those kids now realize Paul was just a normal man called by God. I'm just a normal kid. I might be called to this too. You see the importance of dad leading? We don't know how we're going to train up our child. But if we are faithful in training them up according to the Word of God and the ways of God, the promises of God, God will work this out. And when we teach him, and we raise them, and we are examples of godliness, this will fulfill our parental responsibility that we've read over and over and over again, Ephesians 6, 4. "And ye fathers, along with the one that you are one flesh with, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord." Together, the one flesh, the husband and wife, work together to fulfill this purpose. You cannot work against each other, or you don't represent the gospel. You bring your child up to honor and obey God, to love Jesus Christ, to walk by faith according to His Word. And when we walk in truth, and the kids can see our marriage representing the gospel of Jesus and His church, they see our seriousness in obeying God's Word, they see our passion in prayer, faith in God's work, what we do is we help mold their faith so that they can do the same. Teach them to love God's Word, because they know you love God's Word. You know what a kid needs to learn? This is not a Sunday morning textbook. This is my daily love letter from God. This is me getting to know God more intimately. This isn't pastor's handbook for Sunday morning. This is theirs. This is yours. Mom and Dad, God, your parents or your kids have to see you with this so much. See you in this so much that they see you truly love it, that it transforms your life so they can adapt it to their life. Teach them to love God's church, not to just be in it, but to be active in it, to serve in it. Let your child serve with you. You stay and pull trash. Don't send him over to the park. Have him help you pull trash. And then you guys are going to park together and enjoy each other. You're going to put up chairs and tables after an event. No, hey, you guys go all day. No, it's your ministry too, son. It's your church too. You're a part of this body. You serve. You're not that you have less chairs to fold. You're doing it because you're molding them. You're teaching them. You're prepping them. You're showing them. You see, teach them to love God's people. Those people that are called out by God. We're going to have some, did I mention yet? October 12th, we got some missionaries coming. Come and meet them personally. Let them shake their hands and hear their stories. Play games on there. We're going to laugh at each other. I tell you, John and Becky, John's a hoot, man. You can make fun of him and he'll tease you right back. He's a great guy. I've known them for years. Matter of fact, his wife graduated the year after I did. In youth group together. His parents at one time were missionaries to Iran. You probably understand why they're not there right now. You see. Teach them, your kids, to follow Jesus. And that following you, you would lead them right into His lap. That's our responsibility as parents. Would you stand with me? No, I can't lead a kid correctly until I first start following myself. And when I follow Christ and my kid starts following me, I can say what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. But understand, parent, if I'm not walking with Christ, I'm walking away from Christ. And if my kid is following me while I'm walking away from Christ, where am I leading him? In the dark. Sin. And so the responsibility we have is great. So it's important that where Christ leads us, we will follow. Let's sing together. Just two verses.